Good. Please turn to the Psalm 34. Psalm 34. This is a psalm that David penned when he was in difficulty. And the Lord delivered him out of that difficulty. And he says in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. It's easy enough to praise God when things go well for you. Someone has said, it's easy enough to be happy when the world goes by with a song, but the man worthwhile is the man who can smile when everything goes all wrong. It's easy enough to be happy when the sun and the sky are bright. But faith trusts on when the lights are gone and sings her song in the night. And I'll sing though the fig tree withers and the joys of earth depart, for the Lord is mine and his joy divine are the sunshine of my heart. And David, I suppose, if he knew that, would say that. That's why he wrote, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. That's important. For sometimes when we're confronted with a difficulty, and we seek the Lord about it, the Lord takes away the fear first. And you will know that very often the fear of a thing is far worse than the thing itself. And that's what the Lord did for David. He gave him a peace. Oh, the peace my Savior gives. Peace I never knew before. For the way has brighter grown since I've learned to trust him more. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. That simply means those who look to and depend upon the Lord will never be disappointed. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, verse 6, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord, and that's a title given to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And it's that last verse that I would like us to think about this evening. Reverend McMillan asked me to give a word of testimony this evening, and this is a psalm that I would always refer to, and in particular verse 6, but I'm going to bring in the verse 8 tonight, and it simply says this, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed or happy is the man that trusteth in him. Now you'll notice in this text, there's a truth. There's a truth. And the simple truth is this. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. The devil would paint the picture otherwise. And when people are spoken to about coming to the Lord, about being saved, about being born again, then sometimes they're filled with horror. And sometimes they have the impression that it's a difficult way, it's a hard choice, and I'm going to lose out so much. I'll not be able to do this, I'll not be able to do that, or I'll not be able to do the other thing. These sort of thoughts run in the hearts and minds of men. But folks, the Bible says the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And the Bible teaches that nothing but good comes to the child of God. Yes, we have our problems. Yes, we have our difficulties. Yes, we have our trials. But the great thing in all those difficulties and trials and perplexities is the Lord brings good out of them. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Sometimes when you ladies are baking, and you'll get your table ready in the kitchen, and you'll have all your ingredients sitting on the table. Maybe if you took a wee lick of one of the ingredients, it mightn't taste too appetizing. It mightn't taste too pleasant. But you know it has to be there, and you mix it along with the other ingredients. And then when you've mixed everything up, you put it in the oven. And after some time in the oven, it comes out, and boy, it's a pavlova. I don't know if there's any pavlovas here tonight or not. I'm just trying to whet your appetite. It's a pavlova. And pavlovas don't last too long. But if you were just to take the egg that it's made with, it's not too pleasant. Sure, it's not. But when it's all mixed together, boy, it's really, really nice. And that's what the Lord does in a far higher sense. He takes all the ingredients of our lives, and some of them may be none too pleasant, but he works it all together for good. That's the great truth that there is here. The Lord is good. But not only is there a truth here, there's a testimony. Because in its setting, that's what it's talking about. A diamond on its own is nice, and you can look at it from various angles and it glistens. But when it's set in among other diamonds and other bits and pieces, it looks even more lustrous. And that's the same with this text. On its own it's good, there's no doubt about that. But when you consider it in its setting, then David is giving his testimony. And he's saying, the Lord's good. We sing a wee chorus, used to sing it betimes in the youth meetings. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. And that's what David's saying here. When he's saying, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He has seen. He has proved the goodness of the Lord in his own life. And of course, he's said that. We made reference to it, verse 4, when he sought the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his fears. He took away the fear. And then in verse 6, he talks about him taking away the trouble. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And that's the text I usually base my testimony on. There's poverty. David calls himself a poor man. He saw himself as impoverished, in real need of the Lord. And folks, I can use this text to describe my own circumstances. I was brought up in poverty. Yes, my dad had his own business, and whatever came over him, I was too young to know, too young to understand, but he just sold up his business and went to London to live a desolate life. Left the family back in Belfast. He came back again and tried to pick up the threads, which he couldn't do. I remember helping him and some of the work that he was doing, but he never got back to the place where he once was in his business. And things didn't go well in the family, and we were living really in poverty. Very often, parents wouldn't be at home around tea time, and we were left, the family, there was 8 of us, and we were left to our own devices. Very often, it was about 11 o'clock in the evening when we were getting something to eat, and it wasn't anything spectacular, perhaps a sandwich or two. And my dad would have come in, and we would have went in search of somewhere that would have been opened till we got some food. Things weren't good in that sense. Now, I have to say, and I don't remember this, but Mum and Dad made a profession of being saved when they were married. And whatever happened, they grew apart. And they went their own ways, and of course it was the family that suffered as a result of that. I do remember very, very large open-air gospel meetings in Belfast in what they call the Customs House Square. I remember my father bringing me to those meetings and where there were hundreds and hundreds of people gathered to hear the gospel. I can't remember any of the messages, but I remember being there. And then after that great open-air gathering was over, we would have gone for a long walk. I remember being sent as a nipper, as a wean. If you don't know what a nipper is or a wean, that's a child, that's the word, to meetings not so very far from us. And I remember, vaguely remember singing choruses and hearing something of the Lord. I was born and brought up in the lower Shankill part of Belfast, and that was the area where I was to be found. It wasn't a particularly nice area. It was a fairly rough area. And we certainly had no time for Roman Catholics. It was a very strong, staunch, loyalist area. And that was the sort of circumstances that I was brought up in. Of course, a greater poverty in my heart was the spiritual poverty. And that's what I suffered from. Somewhere along the line, I learned to gamble, to back horses. Even when I was in school, I remember our religious instruction teacher coming down to my desk and him and I sitting looking at the newspaper and talking about the horse racing that day. I don't know how I picked it up, but I picked it up, and it grew and grew. And till the point where I was backing horses every day. As they would say, I would have robbed my granny to back a horse. Some way or another, I had to get money to back a horse. I think it goes back till where I won a bet, and of course you were hooked on it after that. But when I left school, at that time you left at 15 years of age, I went to work, and I was soon in the public house. Had a lot of friends up round the Shankill area in Belfast, and we were good friends, and we stood by one another. But I was drinking with them, and at one stage, I was drinking 7 days, or nights if you like, a week. Now, that was unknown at that time, but there were places that we could go to drink on a Sunday. Wasn't a huge drinker. In fact, one of my friends had his own business on the Shankill Road, and when I finished my own work, I would have gone to him, and I helped him at night do his deliveries, and then we usually finished up having some drinks in a bar. But the usual format on Saturday was the bookies and the bar, the bookies and the bar, running between the two of them the whole day. And then on a Saturday night, going to greyhound racing in Dunmore Park and Belfast. And that was the sort of lifestyle that I had. And I'm only telling you some things. There's much more we could say, and things I would be ashamed to tell you. But you can imagine the sort of lifestyle that I had. And there was a place in Belfast where I worked, and it was just at the beginning of the Falls Road in Belfast, and it was a large area where there were numerous businesses, and it's one of those businesses where I worked, and there was a lady there who was a Christian lady, and she was praying for me. I didn't know she was praying for me. I wasn't aware that she was praying for me, but she was. She was seeking the Lord, her and her husband. Her husband only knew me because he saw me coming out with hundreds of others. He would have come from the center of Belfast to where his wife worked to pick her up that night, and no doubt she would have pointed me out to him. That's Wesley. They were praying for me. The friend that I had who had the business on the Shankill Road told me that someone had approached him and told him he could contact his father. His father had died a year before. And so Richie, that was his name, and I went to these spiritist meetings on the Dublin Road in Belfast. And you know, amazingly, when we went down to that meeting, we used to pass all the Free Presbyterians going into the Ulster Hall to hear Dr. Paisley. That's the time when all his meetings were held in the centre of Belfast. We had some experience with spiritists, not only in the place where they met, but in what they would have called cottage meetings, spiritist meetings in houses. And I let some folks know that I was involved in that. I don't know whether Chrissy, that was her name, whether she knew that, but she certainly continued to pray for me. There was a few folks, one fella in particular, that worked with me, and he was a Christian fella, and him and I would have went home together at night when I wasn't working with my friend, and he would have spoken to me about the Lord just as we walked along the road. But I can remember a lovely June morning. The sun was bright, just like today. It was the 4th of June, 1967. And I remember going into work that morning, and I wasn't happy. Monday morning's hard enough to go to work. Then if you were a drinker and a gambler and things didn't go too well with you, it would be even more difficult to go into work. But I can remember going in that lovely June morning. The Lord had been working in my heart. I didn't know it. I wasn't really aware of it, but you know, there was this emptiness within my heart. I knew that there was something or someone better. I knew that. The drinking and the gambling just didn't satisfy me, and to some extent and in some measure it tapered off, but I still wasn't saved. There was this emptiness within my heart. And I knew myself that I wasn't right with God. I knew myself that the way I was living wasn't right at all. And I can remember going into work and going to this lady, Chrissy by name. And I said, "Chrissy, I would like to talk to you about something." She was busy at the time, but she came down to me at tea break. We usually had a tea break about 10:30 in the morning. And Chris came to me and she said, "What is it?" And the words just came out of me. "I would love to be saved." Didn't know a wild pile about things. I knew that people had some experience that seemed to turn things round for them. I can remember walking up the Shankill Road in Belfast, a friend of mine, Jimmy Manson by name, and I think we were heading to the bookies, but this fella just came right across the road and stopped us and said, "Would you like to know how to be saved?" Nah, we couldn't keep it. No intentions of trying, but that was just the answer you gave. And neither we could. Neither we could. But that morning, there was something happening. And I asked Chris, "I would like to be saved." I don't know what her reaction was, but she said, "Can you wait till my husband comes?" For he came every evening without fail, Monday to Friday at 5:30, and drove from the Falls Road in Belfast to Glengormley, where they lived just until a few years ago. The last 3 or 4 years, both Chris and Adam went to be with the Lord. When we went out that night, there were hundreds and hundreds of people flooding out of work. You can imagine, after a day like that and working, that people would be glad to get out and glad to enjoy the evening. Well, I was standing there with Chris, and I was imagining that people were wondering, "What's he doing there?" I was imagining that they were all looking at me, and there was a struggle in my heart, and I was tempted to go home and leave it, but we stood our ground. And of all the nights, and Adam didn't turn up in time, he didn't turn up in time that night. And it was about 40 minutes later, about 6:10, he drove in to the car park. And Chris, she got into the back seat behind her husband, and I got into the front passenger seat, and she says, "Wesley wants to be saved." And Adam had his Bible on the dash in the car. And he lifted the Bible. And he showed me just 3 simple verses. And he says, "You're in each of these verses." He showed me Romans 3 verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Well, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I wasn't right. But Adam was, he was like a doctor. You know you have something wrong with you. You go to the doctor and the doctor tells you what it is. And that's exactly what Adam was doing. You sinned against the Lord. And that's why you feel the way you feel. And he elaborated a bit on the consequences of sin. He showed me another text and he says, you're in this text as well. And it's one that you'll be aware of. It's one that you'll know, for God so loved the world. And he said, you know, you can put your name in there, for God so loved Wesley McDowell that he gave his only begotten son, that if Wesley McDowell would believe, would put his trust in Christ, he wouldn't perish, but would have everlasting life. And folks, as I sat in the car that evening, I knew that God loved me. Oh, I had friends and they were okay, but still you felt there was something missing. And coming from the background and the family life, or lack of it, if you like, it was good to hear that someone really loved you and had an interest in you. And that was God. And I knew that night that God's love to me was such that Christ died for me on the cross. He showed me another verse, very simple verse, and he says, you read that verse as well, Romans 10 and 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he says, put your name in there, you're in that whosoever. And if you call, the Lord's willing and he's ready and he's waiting and able to save you. But you must ask him. You must call upon him. And as I sat in the car, knew nothing about praying, but I can remember saying this, Lord, I know that I've sinned against you. Will you forgive me and make me a Christian? And folks, as sure as I'm standing here tonight, I knew right away that something was done. I knew when I got out of that car that I had been saved. The burden was lifted. Adam saying to me about going to church. They wanted me to go to church. And I says, well, I will go. Well, when I get some clothes, I'll go. The only clothes I had were the ones that I came to work in. The shoes were not very good. You see, I gambled and drank the money rather than get myself clothed. The very next day, Adam came to the place where I worked. He asked the boss, could Wesley get out for an hour or so? And he took me down into the centre of town and bought me a brand new suit. Lovely brown suit that I kept for years. That Friday evening, I was in a church meeting, a youth fellowship actually, and I was asked to give my testimony. I can't remember what I said and how I said it, But I got through it. I spent a year in a little mission hall called the Branham Mission. It was very good, lovely people, and great meetings in it. And it was in that mission hall that I'd fellowshipped quite a bit with the sister of George Best, one of his sisters, Carol, and then a chap who was to become a congregational minister was there as well, Reverend Harry Ray. And then the present clerk of session in the Martyrs Memorial, Morris Bonnetide, he was there as well. And I had met up with a good group of young people. And for about a year or so, I went to that church. I went round all my friends up round the Shankill and told them, I've got saved. I've become a Christian. And some of them said, all the best. It's not my style, but all the best. And others said, you'll be back with us in a fortnight. And I was back with them, but still saved. I don't know what your mental arithmetic is like, but if you count up the many fortnights that there are from 1967 until now, that's how many fortnights the Lord has kept me. Made many a mistake, many a blunder, but the Lord has kept me. There's much more I could say concerning what the Lord has done for me and how the Lord led me into his work and many other matters as well. But the Lord has been good to me. That's my testimony. The Lord has been good to me. If you look at the text, you'll see that there's not only a truth, and there's not only a testimony, but there's a trial. There's a trial. David is so thrilled and so filled with what the Lord has done for him. He says, "You prove the Lord for yourself. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Try the Lord. Prove him for yourself. And you'll see that he is good. There's a hymn in our hymn book, and it's hymn number 12. And in the closing verses, it says, "O make but trial of his love, experience will decide. How blessed are they, and only they, who in his truth confide." The last verse says, "Fear him, ye saints, and ye shall then have nothing left to fear. Make you his service your delight. Your want shall be his care." And friends, that's my experience tonight. I've worked for about a year or so in the Isle of Man doing personal work and looked after a little church there for 6 months. That was back in 1974. And I came home to go to what was called our theological hall. There was no Whitfield College of the Bible at that time. It was the theological hall. I had joined the Martyrs Memorial Church before that, and I had got involved in the work in the church. Now, you could say, that's a vast church, big numbers. You get lost in it all. And that was the time, folks, there were thousands of people coming to Dr. Paisley's church. I remember going to the prayer meeting at 20 to 6 on a Sunday night. And when you went into the church was full already. Nearly an hour and a half before the service was due to start. When we came out of the prayer meeting at 6:45, and we came down into the main part of the church, it was crammed. Well, there were times we had to sit on the steps to hear the word being preached. I got involved in the youth fellowship, got involved in the outreach, and I got involved in what was called the Martyrs Memorial Male Witness. There was a dozen or so of us got together, and we traveled up and down the country. Some of the older men might remember the old grey police tenders. There used to be 3 or 4 or more of them lying about the Martyrs Memorial. And we would use one to go up and down the country, preaching the gospel, doing services here, there, and yonder. And we were always, always keen to get back into Belfast, back to the martyrs. Who was saved tonight? What happened this evening? And there was always that eagerness when we came back again to see and inquire as to what had happened that night. Got involved in those things, and as I say, I went to the Isle of Man, came back and did the 4-year course in our theological hall, and I went then to our Mulvan church for about 2.5 years, and from 1979 through to 4 years ago nearly, I was in our Limavady church. Whilst in our Limavady church, I took up the offer of a chaplaincy post in McGilligan prison. That was back in 1981. I was there initially as what they call a visiting minister, but through those years, right up until today, we've maintained that ministry among prisoners. We've seen prisoners saved and a work wrought in the hearts. In fact, where we lived in Limavady, just about 100 yards or so from our back door, there's a man lying in a grave who was gloriously saved in McGilligan prison. It's a whole story I could tell you, but don't have the time tonight to tell it to you. But I've often thought, if there's nothing else I've done in McGilligan prison, there's a man who's in glory, Bobby Simpson by name. Wonderful testimony. Tremendous conversion to Christ. It's an amazing story. I would like to put it in print again. I did it at one stage, and we put the tracks around Limavady. Some people were not too happy with it, but he was. And he knew I was going to do it. And his sister knew, and his daughter knew, and that's what really mattered. It's a work that we maintain. We have a number of chaplains. We have the Reverend Alan Smiley, Reverend Ian Kenny, Reverend John Morrow, and myself. And there's prison work goes on every week. And the gospel is preached every Sunday. Do please remember that work. There's so much more. Time is against us, but there's so much more I could tell you. The Lord brought me along a wonderful wife, and she has kept me in tow, maybe tow that way as well, for over 40 years. But the Lord brought us together. So much more that I could tell you. I just simply want to say tonight, you prove it for yourself. You taste and see that the Lord is good. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts this evening. We'll sing a few verses.